Hello and welcome to this edition of the Baptist Bible Hour. I'm Timothy Guess, joined over the phone with the speaker and director of this ministry, Lasair Bradley Jr. Hello, Brother Bradley. How are you today?
Good, Timothy. Good to talk to you again. Glad to be online with you.
Well, I'm so thankful for this ministry and the way the Lord has blessed you in it for many years. You know, we live in times where there's great need for God's Word. Of course, there's always great need for God's Word, but I'm so thankful for the Word of God coming alongside local churches in this ministry, and God blessing you to be faithful in it. Just really quickly before we get to our subject matter, Brother Bradley, how can folks pray for the ministry of the Baptist Bible Hour these days?
Well, it's certainly, as so many people are facing unusual challenges, we face it as well. There are people who in the past have been regular contributors to this ministry that because of the current crisis are not able to do what they once did. So we appreciate those who are trying to fill in the gap, make it possible for us to keep the program on the air. And so any contribution that can be sent will be used for the spread of God's Word. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
And folks can also donate online at BaptistBibleHour.org. So a couple of months ago, during the early days of the COVID-19 crisis, you and I had a conversation that was aired in which we talked about how to navigate as believers biblically through this strange and odd time that we're living in. And we wanted to come back again today and talk about some other challenges that this time has presented. Specifically, we wanted to talk about how it's affected family life. So early on, there were many families, and maybe still to some degree now, but especially in those early weeks, there were many families who were forced to spend many, many, many more hours than usual together, which is a good thing for families to spend time together, but more than usual, and that could present some challenges. And then there was the stress for families of managing school responsibilities with their children that they just had not faced before. My family and I homeschool our children, but still we had to navigate some things with their co-op classes and figuring out how Zoom and video classes work. And then others that do not homeschool their children had an even bigger leap during this time. So there's been some real strains on families, finances perhaps, from those who've lost jobs. So if you would just talk about this dynamic of this season that we're in on families.
Well, it's certainly been challenging time in many ways. We're all aware of the fact that life is fragile and we're subject to change, and the scriptures say we don't know what a day may bring forth. But when something of this magnitude occurs, it's kind of jarring to some people that while in the background they know that you can't understand what may happen tomorrow or next week, it's still decide, well, this is a little more jolting than I had ever anticipated. So, first of all, it brings us back to appreciate the truth of God's sovereignty, to know God's on the throne, no matter how chaotic things may appear to us. They're not in chaos as far as God's concerned. He's still ruling and reigning. And when it comes down to how we navigate every day, work through the problems of home life, we have to come back once more to know that in every detail of life, our first and primary concern must be to bring honor to Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, we have to have an abundance of His grace and strength to stay on the right track. And that's available to us when we're going to Him rather than to depend on our own wisdom and schemes, whatever they might be.
I love that. Basic principles that apply even during a, like you said, a very jarring and unusual time. God's sovereignty, and then doing all things to please the Lord, depending on His grace. One thing that I've always or frequently tried to remind myself is that following Jesus starts at home. So it's one thing to put on a a Christian attitude and witness out there, but then you come home to people who know you the best and see you at your best moments and at your worst moments. So how can families well love each other when they are, for lack of a better term, cooped up more than often, when they maybe get on their nerves more frequently than other times? What are some key scriptural principles that help us continue to love each other well during this time?
Yeah, well, that's just a realistic assessment of the situation. I've had people, particularly some of the large families, tell me that as much as we love each other and love to be together, this has been a new challenge because, like in some instances where some of the older children have been away to school and they come back home, and so somebody who had now had more space has less space, so there's all of this adjustment and interaction that has to happen. But it brings to mind, I'm the oldest of eight children. And one text that my father was constantly insisting that we were ready to rely on and quote, you can imagine that with eight children, every once in a while, even at mealtime, there could be a little tension and a little strife develop about something. So
I can't imagine.
Yeah, you came. How many in your family?
I'm one of 11, so.
Yeah. You're well acquainted with that. So my father would just stop everything and say, "All right, let me hear the text," and we all had to say it together. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So that's about as basic a text, a basic place to start as I know of.
Well, it's
families loving each other would never be anything but kind, but in human nature, it goes a little off the edge once in a while, and they have to be reminded of that.
Well, it's basic, but it also hits right to our very heart, doesn't it? That by nature, we are selfish creatures. And when some pressure gets put on that selfishness, some ugly things can be revealed in our hearts that we may not have realized were there.
Absolutely. Yes, sir.
Well, so those are some challenges that folks face, but also I think that it's also good to note that some of these challenges can be capitalized on for good by families. There could be some really good things that come from these times. Would you comment on that?
Yes, I think that since there is more time, even in some of these cases, the father who would normally be off at work somewhere is working from home, so the whole family is there throughout the day. Well, it's good to utilize some time that might not have been available at other times. I know I've heard people say, "Oh, we keep intending to do family devotions more regularly, but all right, maybe this is a good time to do that." And in doing that, you want to do it right. I remember a man invited me years ago to come to his home and said, "I want you to sit in on family devotion and tell me what's wrong because my kids don't enjoy it." Well, I could see one of the reasons they would enjoy it, it lasts much too long. I was worn out. I could imagine that for his kids, it was just terrible if they were having to do that on a daily basis. So you want to plan ahead. You want to have something to say. I remember a man telling me, I was out on a preaching appointment, said, I just struggle with this. I know I ought to do family devotions, but I'm not enjoying it. I said, "Well, do you prepare?" "Well, no," he said, "I never thought of that. I just select scripture and start trying to talk to him about it." I said, "Well, you wouldn't want me to go in the pulpit and deliver a message without being prepared, so don't try to do a family devotion if you haven't prepared. You study, and then you're excited about a subject, and you've got something to share with the family." Went back sometime later, he said, "I've been doing that," and he said, "I love it. It's exciting now because I go into the devotion knowing I've got something that's wonderful that I've seen, and I want to share that with my family." So family devotion or singing together, that can be a great experience for families that enjoy singing and praising God together.
What a great, great privilege for us as parents. It seems so simple, but it's so powerful to teach our children the precious Word of God. I think it was reading a biography one time about William Tyndale, who lost his life in the service of translating the Bible into the English language. And one of the things that was going on during that time was that there were some families who had illegally taught their children to quote the Lord's Prayer. And because of that, they were punished. I can't remember if it was death or just imprisonment. But can you imagine that great, precious Lord's Prayer being taught to your children, the Word of God in it, and it being a penalty. So what a great privilege that we have as parents to teach our children the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything more important than that that we would teach them?
Absolutely not. And this is the responsibility of parents to teach their children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I saw an article recently where a professor from Harvard expressed dismay that the children are now at home and that people are being forced into homeschooling who had never done it before. And she said, this is such a dangerous thing because now children are going to be under the absolute control of their parents. And that's not good from her estimation. Well, of course, God requires that children be under control of their parents. That's a biblical principle. It just reveals how the culture in which we're living today certainly doesn't contribute anything in a positive vein to encourage families and parents to continue on a course that would be to the glory of God. But all of these ideas and opinions that come from the world have to be resisted, and parents need to know God expects them to be in charge. They are to maintain discipline and teach their children. It's to be done in a respectful, kind way. I know one time when I was talking to some parents and they had some conflict going on in the family, I said, well, it sounds like to me the way you talk to your children and some of the hard rules you're laying down causes them to be resentful. I said, let me tell you something. You need to respect your children. They said, wait a minute, I thought they were supposed to respect us. Well, they are, but you respect them too. So you talk to them respectfully, and when they're at an age that you can sit down and reason with them about some things, hear what's on their mind. Show that you're, doesn't mean that you're going to let them rule the house. You're not going to give in to every whim they have, but you're going to hear them out. You're going to listen to them, and showing that respect for them helps to create the bond there needs to be between parent and child.
You're quoting of the or referencing the Harvard professor, one who would be esteemed in the culture's eyes as a source of wisdom. Just reminds me of 1 Corinthians 1, where God said, or Paul says that God is bringing the wisdom of this world to nothing. It's God's wisdom that has great value. But, you know, this professor's statement and really the God's idea of the family has been under great assault in recent years, heavily under assault in our culture and really in most of the world's culture. But really, it has been since the temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Discuss, how important is the family in God's eyes?
Well, it was God that brought Adam and Eve together and then told them to multiply. So the family wasn't something that was designed by a few thinkers, and they put together a structure that can't last. I read some time back where somebody was saying that the family's on its way out. It's not going to be viable in years to come. Well, it will be always viable because it's God's plan. God's the one that originated it, and it is a structure that when God's plan is honored, it's blessed. To see how families can grow and mature in spiritual things, support each other, be encouraging to one another, be a good testimony and example. But when God's word is rejected and people start listening to the wisdom of the world or going after what they think themselves, what they feel comfortable with, instead of going by what God's word says, it's disastrous. So certainly we want to recognize that since God himself designed the family, marriage between one man and one woman, and for them to multiply and have children is God's plan. So it's one that we want to respect and follow.
And so if it's God's plan, it's a great blessing, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Great blessing not only to the family itself, but to the whole society at large. And when that is rejected, all of society is affected in a very negative way. Well, what are some motives that, because we as parents, and I'm a parent of five and two teenagers and three younger ones, so this is very much on my mind these days and very much see my need of the Lord's grace and strength. What are motives that we as parents should have in raising our children, since we still have a sinful nature that is prone to, again, to selfishness and to pride? Some of us could have motives that we want our kids to do well, quote unquote, behave well, so that we can look good to others, look respectable to others. But is there a higher and more lofty motive that we should be having?
Absolutely. Certainly the motive to have the children behave well and so on is a good motive, but the underlying thing ought to be that I want to do this to the glory of God. If I'm just trying to do it so I'm making a name for myself, it'll fail. The flesh gets in the way, the parent becomes selfish, determined every detail has to be to my satisfaction, instead of saying, I want this child to grow and develop, reach the place where they can make good decisions because they've been instructed biblically and they're thinking biblically. You taught from the Psalms, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You're trying to instruct them so that they then are also motivated. I want to live in this way to the glory of God. That ought to be always the underlying motive of the parents, that they're praying for God's blessing and guidance as they try to direct their children in the right path, and the ultimate goal is the name of Jesus Christ to be exalted.
So it's really not so much about us as the parents, is it? It's about the glory of God and the role that He's given to us. That reminds me, my dad tells that his mother, when she would be disciplining them and getting onto them, would tell her children that you're not really mine. God gave you to me to train you in a right way, and that's why I'm going to guide you and lead you. So,
that's a great thought. That's wonderful.
Well, what are some, and you already alluded to this in something that you just said, but I wanted to talk about some specific long-term goals that parents should have in training their children, because let's just face it, in the daily grind, the grind of daily life, it can be easy in the diligence, the stress, the exertion of raising a family and living in this world, that we can be kind of in the moment thinking, okay, as long as my kids are fed, they're clothed, there's no blood, there's no emergency room visits, we're doing okay. It can be kind of easy to lose sight of the big picture. So one thing you just said is training our children to make biblical decisions. I like that, because one day the kids won't be under our roof any longer. So comment on that. What are some other long-term goals that we as parents should be trying to have in training our children?
Well, I think because in our human nature, there's a tendency to be greedy and self-centered. And, of course, the philosophy of the world is that you try to help your child build self-esteem. The problem is that because of the depravity of our sinful nature, there's generally enough self-esteem already there, and they have to learn to esteem others, just first of all, to esteem Jesus Christ above all else, and then to come to respect others and recognize that life is not all about them, that they are to be interested in other people. They want to be thinking in terms of how at some point in life, if they're going to be pursuing a career, to know how they can best do that to the glory of God. When they reach that place of having to make those important decisions that affect all of life, to know that it's something that has to be approached prayerfully and biblically, and to make young people aware. You know, I've had some people say, well, you know, my kids are really distraught because in some case, well, they didn't get to have a graduation ceremony, or this event was postponed, or that. Well, this is a good time to teach children the reality of life, that as much as you would like them always to have their plans fulfilled, the reality of life is that nothing ever works perfectly as a person might want it to happen. So young people learn that the trials of life are beneficial to us. Lamentations chapter 3, it says it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And we find examples in Scripture where some young men that faced great trials, like Joseph and David and Daniel, were greatly used to the glory of God. So young people can learn Lord in the midst of their trials, frustrations, and disappointments, to have self-control and to be surrendered themselves to the sovereignty of God, the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
So you're saying that even during this COVID-19 situation with, like you said, disappointments and cancellations, that this is an opportunity for us as parents to sympathize with our children in their disappointments and sadness, but even to point them beyond the moment to God and His glory and His plan. That's a exciting thought.
That's right. Yeah, it's not a matter that a person has to wait till they're 21 years old to start learning these lessons. Mm. They can learn it at a very young age, and parents need to be loving as they try to teach some of these principles, but a child has to learn. My plans are not going to always work out. Things are not going to always go the way I want them to, so I need to have the right attitude. And even the Apostle Paul said that he had learned in whatsoever state he was in therewith to be content. He wasn't born with a contented spirit, but he learned it, and all of us can learn it as we rely on God and His Word to give us the direction that we so desperately need.
Well, I, as a parent, am being stimulated and encouraged and convicted by this conversation. But this is a big question. How does God's sovereignty fit into all this? We think about our parents, if they're diligent, is this an automatic guarantee that God will save their children? And if there have been Christian parents who have thought they were being diligent, thought they were trying to be faithful, and their children turned out to not follow Christ, does this mean that they were automatic failures? That's a heavy topic.
No, I've seen parents really beat themselves up over that very issue, and the Lord hadn't given us that guarantee. The fact of God saving sinners is in His sovereign control, and while parents are to teach their children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, they can't change their heart. They can't produce the new birth. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But they can give them the guidance, they can pray for them, and there are some children in the best of families that become rebellious and go astray. Some of them eventually repent and come back. Some don't. But all of that, we have to rest in the hands of a sovereign God, knowing that he's the only one that can give a person a new heart.
So it's not salvation by a diligent parent, but it's salvation by God's sovereign grace.
Absolutely.
And we as parents, we sow the seed of the gospel. We point our children to their sins and then to Christ. We show them our sins and tell them that we're trusting in Christ, not our own righteousness, not our church going, not our all of those things. As important as they are, our trust ultimately is in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Well, in talking about, in just a few minutes we have left here, just talking about seeking to raise young people in the kingdom of God, young people are of great importance in God's kingdom. It's sad to see in our culture these days, in youth, there's seems to be very little belief and following of Jesus Christ. So there are some young people probably who are listening who have been greatly affected by this crisis. Maybe there's a sophomore in college who is saying, okay, I just was sent home in March and had to do classes the rest of the semester online. Am I going to have another semester or two of online classes? Or maybe someone's just graduated and they're saying the job market is a disaster. What would you speak to folks in a situation like that to encourage them in the Lord?
Well, first of all, there's a certain amount of fear as people look toward the future and not able to see a clear picture of what to expect. We have to remember the words of David. He says, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." So all of us, no matter what our station or level in life, have moments when we tend to be fearful. But all through the Scripture, we're reminded not to fear, but to trust in the Lord. And then there's the promise that all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy steps. So it's a matter of being willing to submit and surrender, saying, "Lord, thy will be done in earth, in me as an earthen vessel, as it is in heaven. I want thy will to be done, whatever it may be, and help me to be able to cope with whatever disappointment comes. But to know I can claim the promise that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I may not be able to understand how he's working it. The event itself may not be good, but God is working things together for good, and by faith I need to trust him to see me through these difficult times.
Amen. Well, may God bless young people who are in those situations right now. And my prayer is that God will raise up a generation in this time that knows the Lord. You know, the book of Judges says there came up a generation that did not know the Lord. And I'm praying for the opposite of that. And may God so do that. Brother Bradley, you have a number of resources on parenting at the Baptist Bible Hour store online, BaptistBibleHour.org. A number of good books there that folks could purchase.
Yes, sir. One that I might recommend for somebody that wants just something that's concise, we have one there, The Christian Home, a study guide. I put that out really about 20 years ago when I did a series from the book of Colossians on the Christian home. And then there are others, books by Jay Adams and other biblical counselors there. So you might want to go to our website at BaptistBibleHour.org, go to the store, and you'll find several books available.
Well, Brother Bradley, thank you for this this great conversation today.
Thank you, Timothy. It's always good to visit with you.
Well, folks, I would encourage you to support and pray for this ministry. Again, BaptistBibleHour.org. You can donate there. You can find blogs and articles, sermons to listen to, and resources that will be a blessing to you. Encourage you to follow Baptist Bible Hour on Twitter and Facebook. And thank you for listening today. May God richly bless you and bless his kingdom is our prayer.
Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his good.